Good morning. It is an honor and a pleasure to be here. Lauren and I are excited and honored to be invited by the elders to come and to speak to you this morning. It is not too far of a drive from San Marcos, but it was a good drive this morning. We got to see the sunrise a little bit, and as we made our way over this direction, and it is very common for me to take note of the friendliness and the encouraging side of congregations, and we noticed that immediately as we came up to the front doors. One of the things that I have learned is no matter where you're at in the country, no matter where you're at in the world, you can always find people who are of like-minded faith, who are willing to worship our Lord in accordance to His Word. And when you come in contact with those people, they are going to do anything that they can to make you feel like you are already part of the family. And I'm thankful for that experience that we have been able to experience this morning. Our attention will be in Psalm 19. So if you would like to turn your Bibles over there, that will be the core text in which we'll be considering in our sermon this morning. And as you look through Psalm 19, you're going to see three main things. And these three main things are going to be three ways in which we can see God. But before we get into our lesson in particular, I want us to understand a couple things about Psalm 19. There are some similarities in Psalm 19 to Psalm 119. Of course, Psalm 119 would be the longest psalm. It is also the longest chapter in our Bibles. It is the chapter that is dedicated to the praise of God in His Word. In fact, it is the most intricate, it is the most detailed chapter when it comes to God's Word and the benefit of it in our life. Of course, it was written by David speaking about Psalm 19. It is nowhere suggested in what time or what part of his life in which it was written. We don't know if it was written during battle, during his running from King Saul, or whether it was the running from his son who would take over or try to take over at a certain point in time. It could have been during peace. Some authors have suggested that it was during the time in which he was shepherding, a time in which he would be able to look up and to experience the wonders of God's creation. I believe if you look at the writings of David, if you look at the story of David, you could not regulate or reduce that to just the time in which he was a shepherd, though. There was the thing about David, he had the opportunity and the ability in his life to look out and to see God and to see the wonders of God in each and every moment, whether it was in the time of peace or whether it was in the time of turmoil. One of the times in which I love to think about, in which he was able to see the glory of God, was when the rest of the children of Israel were cowering in their tents when they were being called out by the great Goliath. If you remember, David said, "Who is this uncircumcised man that he would challenge the great God and the people of that great God?" David has always had that opportunity, that ability to look out and to see God in various circumstances. And I believe it is because of that mindset that we have this wonderful psalm before us today. And in this psalm, we are able to see God in three different ways. Number one, we're able to see God in nature. And I want us to notice that first. Number one, we are able to see God in nature in verses 1-6. When you are looking out into the world that is around you, when you're looking out into the woods or into the fields, or when you're looking at the ocean, whatever the case may be, you are able to see the thumbprint or the image of God to a certain extent. Now, if you go through and start reading in chapter 19 or Psalm 19 in verse 1, David first says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament or the sky, that which is above us here on the earth, shows His handiwork." So, he starts out very quickly by looking above or looking beyond what is right here. Sometimes it's difficult for us to do that in our lives. Sometimes it's difficult for us to look beyond us or to look beyond our families or to look beyond our situations, to look beyond the turmoil in mankind or anything like that, and to see what is going on in the great creation around us. It becomes more and more difficult as the city environment starts to encroach on our life, and we don't have the opportunities to get out and to look and to see and to experience all of those wonder creations of God. As you look at it, he says, the heavens declare, number one, the glory of God. When you read the word glory and you have that phrase, the glory of God, you're looking at the splendor of the Almighty. Now, this is an impressive statement because it is extremely difficult to describe the nature of God Himself. When you look at deity or you look at the Godhead, we fail when it comes to our language, or we fail when it comes to any language that has ever been made by man, to adequately describe even the base characteristics of who God is and how glorious He is. And therefore, David says, it is the creation of God, that which is outside of us, that declare the glory of God or that express His glory. Secondly, in this section, as we already read, the firmament, the sky, that which is beyond, this would be that which is above us. It shows His handiwork. Now, I don't want to take too much time into getting into the scientific abilities or the scientific nature of the creation that is around us. You've all probably heard speakers from Apologetics Press or men who were capable of laying out the scientific aspects or evidences for God. If you just look out into the world beyond our world, what we can see with our own eyes, you see the handiwork. You see the accomplishment of someone or something that is greater than you and I could ever be. It's difficult for me to understand the concept of this was all made by chance or this was all developed by chance. It's difficult because when you look at science in and of itself, it says that if there is an action, there must be something that is greater that caused that action. When you see the world, when you look beyond the world, you see the glory of God and you see the handiwork of His great eternal power. Paul used this as a very simple base for his argument on why everybody is guilty of their sins and subject to the judgment of God in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 specifically, he says that the world around us declares the eternal nature or the Godhead, the power of the deity in which he is a part of, speaking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. I don't know about you, but sometimes it is outright amazing to be able to look out and to see what God has been able to do every day. I see pictures on Instagram or pictures on Facebook, and they describe what God has done that evening with the sunset. And they'll say, well, God really outdid Himself tonight, which, by all means, if you look at the sunset, I can understand how you can see that on an evening basis. But the reality is, that is just simply the handiwork of God that always has been and that always will be as long as He allows this earth to keep spinning. That is just the very tip of the iceberg of the glory and the nature of our great God in heaven. You can see God when you look out into the creation that God created and gave us. Verse 2, it says, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. In verse 2, it says that each and every day we get a new lesson of who God is, a new lesson of His glory, a new lesson of His handiwork. Day unto day utters this information to us. If we would be still, we could know who God is. If we would stop and pay attention to what is around us, we could see who God is, speaking about His glory and His handiwork. It says that night unto night reveals that knowledge. From morning to evening, all the way through, we have that information displayed for us before our very eyes. It says there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It doesn't happen in English. It doesn't come to us in another language. It doesn't come to us in the words of man or in the description of man. It comes to us through the action of God. What does it say about action and words? You remember the statement? Actions speak louder than words. A painting is worth 1,000 words. The image we see, the actions we experience, those are the very words in which are used to give us the knowledge of the greatness of our God who is in heaven. It's no wonder that Paul said in Romans chapter 1 that we are able to see these things, we see who God is, and we see so much that we are without excuse. There is no way, logically speaking, that we can look at the creation around us and not see someone or something that is greater than us. Of course, because we understand the Bible, because we believe in Scripture, we know who that is, and we'll get to that here in a couple moments. But notice what he says in verse 4, "Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." Now, there's some translational differences if you're reading this. I'm reading out of the New King James Version, and it says their line. Some translations may say their voice, or their sound, or their words. This has always been a great debate between commentators, which word would be appropriate, the line, or the voice, or the sound. I think the word sound is a better word that is used here, so allow me to read it again. It says, their sound has gone out, the sound of that information, the sound of that voice. It says, throughout all the world, and their words to the end of the world. No matter where you're at, no matter what part of the world you're in, no matter how much technology you have or how little technology you have, you are able to see the lesson in which God is providing day unto day and night unto night. Now, he goes on to continue this. He says, in them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. In the days that come up, in the nights that appear, there is a tabernacle, a dwelling place for the sun. There is a tent for the sun. You are able to see the sun come out of that dwelling place or that tabernacle and return back to it. Of course, we understand by science that that is the world turning, and as the world turns and rotates around the sun, we are able to see sun there and then sun gone. This is from David's perspective. From our perspective here on the earth, we see the sun come up and we see the sun go away. Now, we know it's just going to the other side of the globe, but from David's perspective, he says, there is a tabernacle given, verse 5, which is like a bridegroom, the sun, coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. There is nothing that will stop the sun from moving from its course. Of course, from our perspective, now that's us really turning around it, but there is nothing that is going to stop that sun from coming up in the morning and going down in the evening. It is the way God created it, and therefore it is how it will always be. You remember what God told Moses when Moses said, well, who do I tell the children of Israel is calling them? He said, you tell them, I am sent you. That's the very definition of who God is. His eternal power, his eternal ability. He was, he is, he will be, he always has been, always will be. Well, as long as he decides this earth and this world and the universe to go, it will always be as he has put it in motion. God's created the sun to be like a glorious bridegroom coming out and going away. It is a reason for us to see, a reason for us to rejoice. The sun is like a strong man running its race, not to be deterred, not to be diverted, not to be detoured anywhere, but to go from point A to point B. It says in verse 6, its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Point A to point B. And without it, we would be in trouble. You realize how quick life would stop on this earth if we didn't have the sun? How quick the plants would wither away without the sun? How quick we would wither away as people without the sun? The heat of the sun is felt no matter where you're at. Now, sometimes it's a little warmer than others. This summer we had a lot of the sun hitting us, didn't we? A lot of the heat hitting us. Its heat, its ability to help, its ability to grow and give life is seen all the way through because God has said so. God is seen in His nature. Now with that, I believe it's important for us to understand that a leaf can show you that there is a designer, but a leaf does not tell you who that designer is. A leaf can show you that there is someone or something greater than us, but that leaf does not define morality, righteousness, justice, or any of the things that we have come to know when it comes to God. Man doesn't define those things either. In fact, if man were left to define those things, he would be headed towards death. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. Nature tells us that there is someone greater, but we need more revelation to know who that someone is and what he expects from us. And that brings us to our second point this morning in Psalm 19. God can be seen in nature. And number two, God can be seen in Scripture. Now, if you're reading verses 7 through 11, you're going to notice some very similar statements that are seen in Psalm 119. If you would like to think about it this way, this is the condensed version of what you could read in 100 Psalms later. Go ahead and start with me and notice the descriptive terms that are used to describe God's Word. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who is this God? Well, His Word tells us who He is and what He expects from us. Go back to verse 7. The law of the Lord, perfect. And notice what it's able to do because of its perfection. It's able to convert the soul. The law of the Lord is life-changing. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it is alive, it is able to stab to the deepest part of man, even to the soul. It is life-altering information that we get from this book. Now, I want you to understand here, we're working from the complete, the final, the whole revelation of God, going from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. David, however, is not working from all of that information. In fact, it would be reason to believe that he is working from Genesis through maybe the book of Judges. After that, we see that that is information that happens in his life and after his life. He's working on a portion of God's Word, and when he looks at the law in which God has given the children of Israel, he says it's a perfect law and it is life-changing. Now, thanks be to God that that law has been nailed to the cross, talking about the law of Moses. Thanks be to God that that law has been fulfilled and we now have the law of liberty, the law of Christ himself. But notice what David says. In looking at the law of the Lord, it is perfect. The testimony, the proclamation of the Lord is sure. There is nothing about it that will crumble. There's nothing about it that will waver beneath your feet. It's not like trying to walk on a log that's in water that will spin on you. It's not like trying to walk on a sandy foundation that will cave on you. It is sure. It is stable. It is something that a foundation can be built upon, and it is able, because of that, to make a person wise. In the book of Ephesians, we are told to walk in various ways. We're told to walk according to light. We're told to walk according to love. We're told to walk according to wisdom. He says, walk with your vision about you, or where you are able to see. Make sure that each step is taken on the foundation of the gospel. It is the word of the Lord that lights our feet and lights the path in which our feet are walking on. It is sure, and therefore it is able to make us wise. Doesn't that make you happy? I'm a thick-headed person. Some may even say I'm a hard-headed person that is very difficult to teach. I'm thankful that the Word of the Lord is able to take the simple, such as myself, and to help me be wise. So many people look at the great scholars in the church, which they have studied long and hard, and to a certain extent, they need to be praised for their efforts. People look at the great scholars in the world at Bible study in the Greek language, in the Hebrew language. Friends, I want you to understand that if you stick with this book and this book right here, you too can be wise like David. You too can be wise like Paul. You too can be wise like John. You can have the wisdom that is given from above, the wisdom that is from God Himself. Because His testimony is sure. Verse 8. It says, the statutes of the Lord are right. They are in the right direction. They are direct. They are in that right position. Therefore, we are able to rejoice in our hearts. We don't have to worry about if we're doing something wrong. We don't have to worry about if we're off to the left or off to the right. If we stick to this book, we know we're in the right position, period. And that gives us something to rejoice about. The word or the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. We as Christians are able to look at this world differently because we have a different vantage point, not through our own eyes, but through the eyes of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are able to see the world for what it is, to see the temptations and the sorrows that come if we fall into those temptations, and we are able to see that this world does not end necessarily with this life, but our life continues on into eternity. This world has something beyond it. This life has something beyond it. We are able to see that, and therefore we have enlightening eyes because of the commandments. He says next that the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Some people have an issue with statements like this and speaking about the fear of the Lord, because when you turn over to 1 John, it says that we as Christians are not given to fear, but we're given to love. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, however, tells us that fear is the beginning of knowledge. Later on in that book, in fact, it's just a couple chapters later, it says that fear is the beginning of wisdom. Brethren, we need to have a healthy, a true fear, and not just a healthy reverence, but a terror of who our God is and what He is capable of. Now, that should not continue to be the motivating factor behind our activity and our obedience moving forward. That's what John's talking about, that we go from fear, which is that beginning motivation, and it develops into love, that we love God, and therefore we're going to keep His commandments. But all the while, we must understand that we serve a living God, and a God that if we cross in the wrong way, is a consuming fire. The fear of the Lord is pure. It is oftentimes the first step that people have, or the first motivation they have to be saved by God. While it should not continue to be the only motivation, it must be in the back of our mind. The fear of God is something that is pure, and it needs to be kept. Yes, He is our Father. Yes, He has given us His Son, who is our brother and our friend. But He is also the righteous one and the just one. It is His Son who will judge the living and the dead for Him on the day of judgment. That includes both you and I. Verse 9, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. He doesn't make mistakes. How is it fair that this person is so good in this life and yet they're going to spend eternity in eternal condemnation? When it comes to God, it's always fair and it's always right because He's the one who created us. He's the one who has shown His handiwork. He's the one who deserves to be honored and to be obeyed. And if we choose to ignore that which is beyond us, speaking about that which points us to Him, and we choose not to look for Him in His Word, to look for Him in His Scripture, well, then we have sealed our fate in eternity. We have a responsibility to see those things and to go after them because His judgments are true and righteous. Not only that, they are to be desired. They're greater than gold, more desirable than fine gold. They are sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. And by them, we have the warning and the rebuke of eternal condemnation. And also by them we have the hope of eternal life. You remember what Paul told Timothy in reference to preaching the word? He says, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season. And then he lists off three things. He says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You see, when we consult the word of God and we study it, and we hear it, and we go back and we consider it like the noble Bereans did, we should find that the Word of God is being presented in three different ways. Number one, in a way that proves itself. Thanks be to God that you don't need me. The Bible does that already. But as I preach, as I teach, I should be helping along in that process. Number two, you're going to find that the Word of God rebukes. Every time we open the Bible and we study it, we should walk away with, I can do better. I can do better. I can be better for the Lord. But number three, it exhorts. It lifts us up. I can be better because I have Christ Jesus as my Savior. I can do better because He has washed me of my sins. I can be who God wants me to be because of His tender mercies, because of His grace that has been extended towards me. I can be better because I have the promise and the hope of eternity. His words are desired and they're sweeter. And they give us the warnings, but they also give us the reward. And then finally, for the last point in our lesson this morning, number three, God can be seen in you. Take a moment and consider that statement. God can be seen in you. And if I could break away from the title of the slide, brethren, God should be seen in us. This is the hope of the world. Not that the world has nice folks smiling to them, but that the world can see God in nature, in Scripture, and in the life that we live on a daily basis. Look at verse 12. He says, who can understand his errors? Who can know the right way and the wrong way? Who can know what is right and wrong? Who can understand the error of his ways? Brethren, it is up to us to see God in the world around us and to investigate to know who that God is. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, study to show yourself approved. In Philippians chapter 2, work out your own salvation. Now that doesn't mean that your salvation is different from my salvation. It doesn't mean that your way to heaven is different from my way to heaven. We all have the same plan of salvation. We all have the same road that gets to heaven. It is a narrow gate and there are few who find it. But it is up to us to look for it so that we can find it. Who can understand the error of his ways? Well, God does, and he's given us a way to get out of that. And notice what he says next. Cleanse me from my secret faults. I shudder to think about the mistakes that I've made in my life that I didn't recognize. I worry about the opportunities that I didn't see and that I squandered. I think often about the mistakes that I know I made. And if I know I made those, then how many more have I not seen? David says, cleanse me from my secret faults. You see, God has the ability to take care of the things that we know we've made mistakes in and to take care of the things that we don't know and don't understand. And if we don't know and we don't understand, then that puts a burden and a responsibility upon us to work harder and to know more and to dig deeper. He says, cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Stop me, help me stop myself from moving forward in the areas where I know are issues. I used this example a couple weeks ago as I was teaching Bible class back home in San Marcos. You know, we ideally should be people who are learning from the things that we have done wrong, right? If you make a mistake, you learn from your history and you don't do that mistake again. I use the example of the news. right? Some people get real angry when they watch the news. They get real angry and it makes them say things, it makes them think things that they shouldn't be thinking, that they shouldn't be saying. And those are things that they know are a pitfall for them when it comes to their Christianity. And they turn off the news and they have that anger boiling within them. And what do they do at nighttime? 6 o'clock rolls around. Let's turn on the local news. What do they do the next morning while they're drinking their coffee before work or before they start the day? They turn on the news and they watch it again. And what do they find themselves in? They find themselves in a similar cycle that the children of Israel did in the book of Judges. They find themselves repeating that same thing over and over and over that's a pitfall for them. Now that's just one example out of millions of examples. You can cater it to your own life. I know this is a problem for me. Why do I keep putting myself in that position over and over and over? Save me from the secret sins, God, David says. But don't just help me with those things. Help me with the presumptuous sins as well. The things that I know are there. The things that I know are a problem. Let them not have dominion over me. Break me from their bondage. In Romans chapter 6, we read about bondage of sin and we read about bondage to righteousness. We are saved. We are liberated from the bondage of sin, but not so that we can be free in this life to do as we will. We are freed from the bondage of sin to become slaves and in bondage to God and Christ Jesus Himself. Save me from that bondage. Help me break away from the dominion of the evil things that may be around my life, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Help me know. Help me fix my life. Help me become innocent of these things. And here's really where our point comes into play, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let the things that I say, let the things that I think be based in you, be founded in your strength, in your wisdom, in your word. We have for us described in Scripture, in Colossians chapter 1, in Hebrews chapter 1, Christ Jesus and the description given to Him that He is the express image of God. When He came to this earth as a man, people had never seen the Father, but they saw the Father through Jesus the Christ. Now Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Paul says in 1 Peter that we have an example, one who has laid out the footsteps for us, Christ. If we want to help this world be a better place, then we need to show this world Christ in our lives, in our daily words, in our daily activities, and in doing so, God can be seen through you and through me. This world doesn't need another God. This world doesn't need another person to stand up and to lord over. This world can see God in the nature and the creation around them. They can know God through His Word. And most of the time, the God that they can know through His Word, they will be able to see in you and in me if we live the life that we should be living for the Lord. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16? In verse 14, He says, a city that is set upon a hill can't be hid. You know, as He's saying this particular statement, Jerusalem is sitting on a hill. And at nighttime, the light that came from Jerusalem, it couldn't be hidden at any point in time. He says, you're that light. Your light isn't meant to be hidden. Your light isn't meant to be dimmed. Your light is meant to be shined. And as it is shined, as it is shown throughout the world, people are able to see your light and they are able to see your good works. But for what purpose? Not for your glory, but for the glory of the Father who is in heaven. So let your light shine that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. On an individual basis, we can shine bright. But you know what we do on the first day of the week? You know what we have the opportunity to do on Wednesdays when we come together for Bible study? Or what we have to do during the week, maybe we come together for a men's study or a young adult study or whatever the case may be. We have the opportunity to take one light and to combine it with several lights. Not only do we become one light for this dark and dying world around us, but when we come together, we become a beacon for the community that is around us. If I could say anything that I want you to remember, maybe you hadn't been listening at all this morning, that's fine. Listen now. Live your life so that people can see God in you and we can help them get to eternity. If we can help you in any way this morning, we'd love to do so. If you're in need of the prayers of the church, maybe you're struggling, maybe you feel that you haven't slipped yet, but you find yourself slipping or you find yourself having a hard time standing, please come, let us pray with you, let us pray for you. We're here to bear one another's burdens. Maybe this morning, though, you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In reality, the invitation is not for visitors, it's for us who are members of the church who have come to worship God and to give our all to Him. Maybe you haven't been giving your all. Maybe you've sinned and fallen short of His glory in a private way. Take care of that. Make sure that you pray to God. Make sure that you ask Him for forgiveness. He will forgive you. But maybe you've done so in a public way, in a way in which you're not sure who has seen what you've done. You're not sure who has heard what you've said. And you brought reproach upon the Lord and His church. Come, confess your sins. Let us pray with you. Let us pray for you. And God, who is faithful and just, will forgive you of those sins. If we can help you in any way, please let us know as we stand and as we sing.